here. We're in a series called The Right Foot. We all know what it is to get off on the wrong foot. We've all done that. I've been sharing a few stories the last few weeks that how I get off on the wrong foot. I'm not going to do another one today. Enough of humiliation. So let's just kind of get off on the right foot and share a little bit of something that our graduates and our high schoolers, this is what they've grown up with. It's become our culture. It's everything that we know. And it's a thing called the selfie. We all know what a selfie is. I don't have to share it anymore. It's that thing that you pull out your phone and you take this picture and you look at yourself and you get someone behind you. And I asked the first service and I thought that we might have the answer from this certain couple. I said, do you know where the selfie originated? Anybody know where the selfie originated? And if you listen to the first service and answer, that's cheating. Don't do that. Anybody who did not hear the first service know where the selfie originated? Okay. No worries, Mike. Our Australians didn't know this today in the first service. The Blakes, they did not know this. It originated in Australia in 2002. A lady had fallen, busted up her lip. She turned the camera around to show her friends. Later, she took a picture of her lip. And that became, in Australia, it really didn't gain traction until about 10 years later. But that is what's given credit as the first selfie. And where do we get selfie from? Because Australians, they like to add IE to things. So if you're going to go have a barbecue after the church, you don't go have a barbecue, you go have a Barbie. As they said today in first service, is a Bobby. I didn't even understand it. It's a Bobby. They're going to have a Bobby. But they meant Barbie. They're going to have a barbecue. And it's a fun thing. We all have fun with selfies. It's fun to take them. It's fun to capture that moment. But it's a terrible way to live our lives. Terrible way to live our lives. Today, the message today, I didn't turn my clicker on yet. There we go. A life beyond the selfie. Or in other words, don't make your life a selfie. There's some inspiration for this today that we're going to find from the Apostle Paul, who wrote a letter to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus. And he wrote what many scholars claim to be one of the most profound letters that he wrote, because it gives us one of the core doctrine, theology, of the core of our doctrine and theology. And for most churches that are Bible, biblical, believing churches, this is a core of their theology and doctrine when he said that we are saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. We don't earn salvation. We don't work for salvation. It's a gift that's been given to us. We don't earn God's favor. He gives us God's favor. It's a gift that he gives to us. And you'll find that, I believe it's in chapter 2. But then he moves into chapter 3. And out of response to that grace, he tells us how to respond to grace. There's a proper response to grace. He's given us this wonderful, incredible gift that we neither have earned or deserve. He's given to us, and then he moves into the rest of his letter talking about how we can respond to that gift that's been given to us. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." I learned this when I was in high school, like these young people here today. I learned this at a camp, and it comes with some motion. So just for your entertainment value, no charge for this, this is how I learned this verse, and it has stuck with me for 35 years. Be very careful how, not politically correct, but get over it, you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. I'm glad you're laughing like the first service, and let me just help you a little bit more, feel even better. My whole plan this week, early on this week, is we were all going to stand like we did at high school camp. And I was going to take you through the motions so when you left here today, you would have this scripture memorized. We were going to go through it however long it took you to get it. And so we were going to do that over. And so I began to think about that. And as the week went on, I continued to think about it, mull over the message. And Friday morning, I said, Heather, tonight I need to go up. I need to make a few changes. I need to throw away the notes. You're wondering why you don't have notes today? It's not because of this verse. It was because of something else in there that made sense to me on Monday and Tuesday. And I got down to the end of the week, and I was like, we're throwing those notes in the trash. No one needs to see those, because it wasn't going to bring clarity. It was going to bring confusion. It wasn't going to be helpful. And so there was a couple things about this message. As I got to the end of the week, I was trying to be very careful and to make the most of every opportunity, because I didn't want to leave with confusion. I wanted to lead with clarity. And so I shared this Friday morning before Heather went to work, and I shared this idea and what I was thinking and how I'm not going to do it now. And she smiled and kind of had that little laugh underneath your smile. And I said, what are you smiling at? And she goes, what? I said, you're laughing. What are you smiling at? She goes, you? Well, that's nothing new. That's not unusual. So I was like, what are you laughing at me about? She goes, that would have been awful. That would have been unwise. Because I invite friends every week to church, and the last thing I want to do is do a childhood exercise in the middle of church. And so, anyway, you can think that some wisdom. I was trying to be careful in the way that I live. We didn't do this, but I hope you won't forget it. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, or as Paul would have us, to live intentionally. Paul wants us to live intentionally. He wants us to think about how we live. He wants us to be mindful. He doesn't want us to just go through this life not thinking, not thoughtlessly. There's an old quote from author and pastor Andy Stanley that said, everyone in life gets somewhere on purpose. No, let me back up. Everyone in life gets somewhere. Some get there on purpose. A few get there on purpose. We're all going to end up somewhere, but a few are going to get there on purpose because they lived intentionally. They live wise. And so that's kind of where this comes in today. This is not new. You've seen this before. I know it's even happened at this church since I've been here. But this is kind of that marbles illustration. On this graduation Sunday, I'm just reminded of what our lives kind of look like. So I'm kind of going for your side over there. And then, well, we'll just move the whole thing here. This is for your side. This is what a life is that is made up of 18 years. When you were born, if you broke down your life into one marble a week, this represents 1 week of your life. This would be 936 marbles that gets you to that beautiful age of 18. If you're here today with a 9-year-old, this is what your 9-year-old, that's what your parenting life looks like. You got half of it left. And then if you are a graduate, you have parents today that this is the way they see your life. And they're not crying at your graduation because of how proud they are of your accomplishments. Those tears are being shed because they realize it's about over, that they're going on to adulthood. They're going to be making their own choices. They're not going to be, if it's not in a few days, it'll be in a few weeks. If it's not a few weeks, it'll be a few years, that you'll be on your own, making your own choices. And the choices won't be made for you anymore. You have to decide if you're going to live intentionally. And just to bring us all into this, I thought, okay, we don't have enough marbles for some of us that are older. I'm working on jar number 3. And I'm well into jar number 3. I'd probably be about down to here because the average life expectancy is 80 years old. My parents are 85 and 86. I can tell my mom's age because she's not here anymore. She went back to California. But they're in their 80s. The average life expectancy is 80. And so if you're near 80 or at 80, you're about to lose your marbles or you've lost your marbles. That's just how it works. Paul invites us to be careful how we live, to make the most of every opportunity, to be wise, to think, to be intentional, because we need to be careful with our time, because if you don't master your time will master you. We all are given the same amount of time each and every week, 168 hours in our week, 24 hours in a day. No one gets more time than the other. We're all given the same amount of time. But here's what I know about you, because I know this about me. I know this because this is human nature. Our default setting is drift. We naturally drift. All of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and the children of Israel and God's people, they were prone to drift. They spent lots of time in the wilderness that they didn't need to spend because they didn't live intentionally. All throughout Scripture, we see that we are prone to drift. You and I drift. It's our default setting. That's what we do. No one accidentally lives wisely. No one just accidentally lives wisely. I want you to think a moment again for just a second. Anyone in here done some dumb stuff? You don't have to raise your hands, but if we did, every hand would be up because every one of us has done dumb stuff. Here's my question. Was it hard doing dumb stuff? Did you have to be intentional to do dumb stuff? Some of you did, but I mean, most of us, did you have to be intentional? Was it hard to do dumb stuff? No, it was easy to do dumb stuff. Dumb stuff comes easy to us. Living wise, living with wisdom, it takes energy, it takes effort, it takes intention. Paul says we have to safeguard our freedom. Our young people are about to experience some of the most freedom they've ever received, and they're going to be on their own. They're going to be going out. You're going to have everything at your disposal, at your fingertips, without mom or dad telling you when and what and how to do it. We're given this great amount of freedom, and Paul says, be wise, live intentionally, safeguard your freedom. Paul says, he continues on in this verse after, be careful how you live. The next two verses, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This isn't a message on drinking. I'm not advocating for it. I'm not advocating against it. I will say that this Generation Z, they are consuming alcohol 30% less than their parents and grandparents. I don't know all the reasons why, and you can read about it for yourself, but I do know that it's costing the alcoholic beverage industry about $830 billion or getting close to $1 trillion a year annually in their profit margin and in their ability to make money. I don't know all the reasons why. I can just tell you what our choice and what our decision has been. We've made a decision not to drink. It doesn't make me better. I know friends who drink. I have Christian friends who drink. It doesn't make me better. I'm just going to tell you a little bit why we don't. And a lot of that is to be careful how we live. Maybe to be a little extra cautious, to maybe set a really safe boundary marker, if you will, because there's about three reasons why I can tell you for me. One, it's the way I was raised. My dad has never had a drink in his life other than NyQuil. Because of that, that probably influenced me. Heather and I had some drinks when we got our freedom. My parents are watching this. They're going to learn some things they didn't know. But when we graduated from college and got married, we were like, hey, we can do what we want. I kind of grew up not drinking, so we had a few wine coolers in our house. But we quickly kind of made a decision, we don't need this. It's not something, it doesn't make us better. It's different. And we've made some choices, but we really made that choice when we went into the ministry. Because as a pastor, I'm responsible to be a shepherd to God's people. And some people can handle it, some people can't. I don't feel like it's a sin for me to drink. I just feel like in my position, it's not wise to do so. And Heather and I have decided it's not wise. We have people in our lives and in our ministries, some of the greatest pain that we've had to experience with our people at a funeral or otherwise, have involved alcohol. Some of our closest friends and people that we love so dearly struggle with alcohol addiction. So how does it work for them if Heather and I say, yeah, but we can handle it? It's just, we've just decided it's better for us not to. And I didn't tell this to the first service, but I drink a lot of milk and I've never got drunk on it. Now, I might have been drunk. I said my dad's had NyQuil. I do not measure the NyQuil. I just drink it until I feel better. And so I probably had a little bit too much NyQuil. But that's not what this is about. It's do not get drunk on, there's a lot of examples he could have given. This just had to be prevalent in their society. It was an issue for the Ephesus and the people in the church in Ephesus. He said, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The real meaning behind this is whatever fills you controls you. Whatever you fill yourself with controls you. And that doesn't mean just substances that are outside our body. It's things that we fill our mind and our heart with. I've known people, and you know people, who they're so filled with bitterness and resentment that it's controlling their life. They don't even know it, but it's controlling their life because they're filled with bitterness and resentment. Whatever fills you controls you. Out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks, Scripture says. And so when he says not to get drunk, it's not to excess. He gives a word that we don't use very often. It's this, don't get debauched, or which leads to debauchery. Now, this isn't a word that we use very often. It's not one that we know. It's about as Greek as you can be to us, because it's not a word that we use. We don't go out and say, hey, you want to get debauched? I mean, that's not our vocabulary. But the original Greek word is asodia, and asodia means excess. It means no restraint. It means wasted. I mean, people don't go out and say, hey, let's go get wasted. I mean, let's go get debauched. They say, let's go get wasted. That's where debauched comes from. And Paul is saying, live intentionally. Think carefully. Not about alcohol, not about wine or not. It's about don't live in excess that's going to lead to a wasted life. Don't let bitterness and resentment go unchecked. Don't let unforgiveness go without a restraint. Don't waste your life. Use some restraints. You have to decide what your restraints are, what your restrictions are, what your boundaries are. Because Paul says this to the Corinthians. He says, I have, and he's not saying I have. He's saying, this is what his church, this is what the people in Corinth, this is what they were saying. Hey, because of my freedom in Christ, I've been given freedom. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial, Paul says. I have the right to do anything, the Corinthians say, but not everything is constructive, Paul says. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And so I grew up in the church. Not everyone grew up in the church. Doesn't make me better again, but it gives me a different perspective. And my perspective growing up was I had two categories, wrong or right, good or evil, sin or not sin. And then I heard a message about 20 years ago that made me think differently. It said, maybe the best question isn't always whether this is a sin or it's not a sin. Because not everything is a sin. Not everything is in the category of not a sin. Paul is inviting us to ask a deeper question, a better question. Is this smart or is this stupid? Is this wise or is this unwise? Let me pick on those who are married here today. You can say some things to your spouse. You can say a lot of things to your spouse that is not a sin or is not a sin. That's really not the question. You know where I'm going with this, but was it stupid? How did it work for you? Would you want to say those words again? It wasn't sin. But was it wise? Was it helpful? I mean, you can say whatever you want. Probably, you know, you've maybe felt this. And you're like, you know what? I'm going to let my boss know how I feel about this. And you can do that. It probably wasn't a sin. It wasn't wrong. It wasn't evil. But was it wise? Was it helpful? You can say what you want to your coach or those in authority. By the way, it goes the other way. If you're an employer, you're a boss. Yeah, you write the checks. You set the hours. You set the rules. You can say what you want to your employees, but is it always wise? Is it always smart? Or is it unwise? Is it not helpful? Some of our young people, they're going to experience life on their own, and they're going to go, you're going to go off to college, and you're going to go off to work, and you're going to go off to trade school, and you're going to go off to your apartment, or you're going to go off and live on your own. And you're going to be able to decide whether you want to go to church or not. Your parents aren't going to make you go to church anymore. It's something you get to decide. And by the way, going to church doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't make you better, but it's not a question of whether it's sin or whether it's not a sin. It's like, is this helpful? Is this wise? And God created the church, his bride, because it holds us accountable to one another. It encourages us each other. And I can tell you from experience, I've watched Christians drift because they weren't connected to the church. And it wasn't that they were sinning. It just maybe wasn't helpful or it wasn't wise. So we can look at this in a broad context that no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. That's really what the heart is behind this, is it's not just about me, it's not just about you. Everyone should seek their not only their own good, but the good of others. But in other words, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Is this wise or is this unwise? Which leads to the ultimate thing we as believers, as followers of Jesus, should be after. And actually, it's good for, I hope it becomes for everybody, but if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're following Christ, this is the ultimate goal, is that we want less selfie and more of God's glory. That's not our default. My default is self. I'm by nature a selfish person. I like things my way, when I want them, how I want them, where I want them. I'm by nature, and you're by nature. It's our default that we're selfish. So this is something that we have to put effort in, that we have to work. The John the Baptist said, I must become less, he must become more, Jesus must become more. The Apostle Paul says it this way, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever we're doing should be for the glory of God. Just take out the eat and drink part. Just whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And we live this way not because we're earning God's love, salvation, or favor. We live this way because we have his favor, salvation, and love. I saw a quote this week by Dallas Willard, a theologian, great mind. He said, grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Let me say that again. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. We can't earn God's love. We can't earn his favor. We can't earn his salvation. It's been given to us. But because he's given his love, his salvation, this gift that we neither earn nor deserve, we live our life doing our best to live righteously, to live a life that's pleasing and God-honoring. Not because we're trying to earn it, but because we love him. It's the same with my earthly father. And this isn't a good illustration for everyone, because I know everyone doesn't have a great father like I had. I used to obey my father because I feared him. I feared the belt before that was politically incorrect. I don't honor him. I don't try to do things anymore because I'm afraid of him. I do it because I love him, because I respect him, because I want to honor him. I want my life to reflect who he is. I want, and that's how we should be with our Heavenly Father. We should want our lives to reflect his glory. We should want to do everything for the glory of God in the simple things. In recent days, in this last year, my daughters in Florida, they're adulting there for the last 4 to 6 years or whatever it's been. And at their large high school that they work at, they've gone through a lot of changes in this last year. A lot of changes. And it's created some grumbling and some complaining among the ranks kind of around the school. And as a father, my advice has been, don't join. Don't join the club. One of you has been given the nickname Sunshine. The other has the middle name Joy. You keep going to school and you keep being Sunshine and Joy, because ultimately you don't work for an earthly boss or an earthly supervisor. You work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of all gods and the King of all kings. He is your ultimate boss. So whether it's going well or whether it's going tough, in everything, do it all for the glory of God. I don't believe anyone, well, there's plenty of people who have done this better, so I shouldn't say that. But one of the good examples is Tim Tebow. And Tim Tebow is one of my favorite discarded Broncos. He kind of got supplanted by the guy, you might have heard of him, by the name of Peyton Manning. And so he kind of got kicked to the curb. He was a two-time national championship in college. He was the award winner of the Heisman Award winner. He goes to Denver. He even won a first playoff game. It was incredible. And it was Tebow mania, but he was unceremoniously kicked to the curb. Then he ends up with the Jets. He didn't make it very far there. And the last thing he ended up with the New England Patriots. And he was on the team, trying to make the team, and he's practicing in the dog days of summer in two-a-days, and he gets this opportunity. It was like $2 million to go be a voice and a sponsor for some product. And so he went to his coach, Coach Belichick, and he said, "Hey, I got this opportunity. I'll only be gone an afternoon. Can I miss practice to go do this? Here's what's at stake." And Coach Belichick said, "I'd rather you not." And so out of respect, he said no, he would not do that. The end of the week, he was cut from the team. As I said to the first service, I hate the Patriots. If you're a Patriot today, there are better churches for you. I just want to let you know that. I'm just kidding. First service laughed too, so I figure we're okay to say that. We love all sinners here. So I didn't say that first service. No. We love you, Patriots. Here's my point with Tim Tebow before I lose it. It didn't matter whether he was winning a national championship, Heisman Trophy, or whether he was being kicked out of the NFL. It didn't matter to him, because he has a bigger purpose. His life is larger than what he does. His life is about whatever he does, to do it all for the glory of God. Don't make your life a selfie. God has so much bigger ideas and plans for your life. It doesn't mean they're easier, but God's life for you is the best life. It's the biggest, greatest life you can live. When you're living life for the glory of God, whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley, whether things are going well or things are going bad, if you know the vision and purpose of your life is to bring God honor and glory, it will change everything. I believe this would change our world if the community that calls themselves Christians, when they went to school, would live for this mission statement of all for the glory of God, no matter what they do, whether they're seen or not seen, or when we show up to work, if we did it all for the glory of God, if we didn't matter if it's scrubbing toilets or if it was filing papers or whether it was a big grandiose position, if we did it all for the glory of God, it would change our world. It would change marriages. If marriages would stop living for selfie and would start living for God's glory. And I know it takes two to tangle, but even if one will show up and be Jesus, it will start changing the trajectory. It will start doing something new. God wants to do above and beyond. Do we believe this? God wants to do above and beyond what we could ask or imagine. One, we believe that by faith. Number two, we live that out in our actions. Make your life a spotlight for the glory of God. Paul says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Not a matter of sin or not sin, but God, I just want you to get all the glory in my life. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Live wisely for the glory of God and the good of others. And if we will do that, we will live a life beyond the selfie. Now, it's not easy. I'm sorry, I saw someone taking a picture, so if you want that. It's not easy. This doesn't come naturally to us. We won't do this perfectly until we're in heaven with Jesus. We will get this wrong. But if we make this our aim and our ambition that we would live for the glory of God and for the good of others, it would change everything in our life. And we will live a life beyond the selfie. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your love, your grace that we do not deserve, your mercy that's new every day. Lord, where would we be today without your grace and your mercy? Thank you that you freely give it to us. And Lord, thank you that we can't earn your favor, we can't earn your salvation, we can't earn your love. We only can receive it by grace through faith. But Lord, what a joy it is to be on that journey to seek to honor and glorify you, to seek that we might become less and you might become more. And I'm just going to be the first to say, no one does it more imperfectly in this room than me. But Lord, I thank you that he who began a good work in me is faithful to complete that work, and he's going to finish that work as we trust in you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, today is the day that you get to take that step. Maybe you've been waiting for weeks, but today God is speaking to your heart, and it's time to give your life and heart to Jesus Christ, to take that step forward and trust in him. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you, but we're going to pray before we leave here all together. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you before we leave today. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Others today? Good. We're going to celebrate someone that made this decision in just a moment in his baptism. I can't wait for that. But today, I thank you, Lord, that we get to respond to your love, the gift that you've given to us. I'm going to ask you to open your eyes, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer that we pray each and every week. We're going to pray it all together. The scripture says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he was raised from the dead, that you'll be a child of God, that you're saved, that you're forgiven. So let's pray this prayer together. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you with your help. I know that's not in there, but we can't do it on your own. With your help. Amen. Amen. God bless you.